January 1st, 2025, 3:15 a.m. We all know what happened. A man drove a truck at breakneck speed down Bourbon Street, killed 14 people, injured dozens of others. A horrific act of evil. Now, some postmodern people say, well, evil really doesn't exist. It's just a social construct. Well, I would strongly disagree. I'm sure you would too. This morning, we're going to look at a very difficult topic. Evil. Evil. Two things I want to say about it. The first one is that evil does not surprise God. When that happened on January 1st, God wasn't in heaven wringing his hands. Second, evil is used by God. God created the world. Everything was good. There was no evil. He created the angelic beings at some point in eternity, you know, some point in the past. They were all good. Adam and Eve, good. But then evil came into the world through sin. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But after Adam and Eve sinned, of course, the first great horrific evil that took place in mankind was that Cain killed Abel. So the first thing I want to say is that evil does not surprise God. Genesis 4:8, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up and up against Abel's brother and killed him. The first act of terrible evil. Now, when God set his plan into motion, it wasn't like evil was an afterthought. That God said, oh, what am I going to do now? Bad things are taking place. God knew from the very beginning, eternity past, what was going to take place. And so God began to do something about it. He says, evil's here, but I'm going to raise up a Messiah, my very own son, Jesus, the anointed one. He's going to come one day and take care of all evil. And so he called a man named Abraham to himself. And through Abraham began the line, the lineage that would eventually lead to Jesus. Now, we could call Abraham and his family the first family of God, right? Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. First family of God. You talk about a dysfunctional family. You thought your family was bad. They were a mess. But this is the people that God had called. Because eventually through this family, Jesus would come. And so Jacob has 12 sons. And the 11th one, Joseph, he loved the most. And all the other sons knew it. Jacob treated Joseph differently than the other sons. Genesis 37:4. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. They hated him. Hatred's a terrible sin because it generates so many other sins. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that hatred in the heart is the moral equivalency of murder. My guess is if that was the case, everybody in here would be convicted of murder. Probably many, many times, right? Hatred was in the heart of that man that day who drove his truck onto that street. Hatred caused Joseph's brothers to do what they did. Now, Joseph has a dream. And in his dream, he sees his brothers and his mother and father bowing down to him. And when the brothers hear this dream, they already don't like him. But then they hear this dream and they say, oh, man, this guy, he is really going crazy. And so they come up with a plan, verse 18. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They plotted to be deceitful, to act craftily. They plotted to commit a murder. So all they were lacking was the opportunity. Just like the man New Year's Day. He plotted, premeditated. That's what Joseph's brothers were doing. He came to the city in October. He came again in November, cased out the city, checked out the area that he wanted to attack, and his plan was to kill as many people as possible. Now, that's pretty terrible, but there was even a greater murder plot. That murder plot was against the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfectly innocent in every sense of the word. Not one time was there any sin or evil found within him. All four Gospels talk about the plot against Jesus. Matthew 26:3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. So these evil forces were plotting against Jesus. Let me ask you something. Do you think his father knew about it? You think God knew about it? Or did he catch him by surprise? Of course he knew about it. The father wasn't caught off guard because of these evil men and what they were trying to do. This was part of God's plan. Evil was included in it. Back to Genesis 37, verse 19. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." They decided to kill him. The opportunity came. A caravan on the way to Egypt was passing by. But Reuben, the elder, said, "We can't kill him. Let's just sell him to these traders going by, and we'll take his tunic and put animal blood on it, and we'll say he's been killed by an animal." So the plot works. Joseph is sold in slavery. Of course, you know what happens next. Joseph goes to Egypt. God is with Joseph. He ends up being in a man named Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the chief bodyguard of Pharaoh, who was the ruler over all of Egypt. And Joseph was such a faithful man of integrity that Potiphar allowed Joseph full reign of his estate, full reign of everything he had. Now, Potiphar had a wife. Of course, the wife had eyes for Potiphar. And day after day, she came on to him. And finally, one day, Joseph had it. In Genesis 39:9, Joseph tells her, "There's no one greater in this house than I. And he, your husband, has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph knew if he did more than he had done, it was going to be evil against God. But what does Potiphar's wife do? She accuses him of doing things he didn't do. And so what happens to Joseph? He's cast into prison. Let me ask you, did God restrain evil then? Didn't restrain it when the brothers came around. Doesn't restrain it now. Joseph ends up in prison. He was framed. And the scripture doesn't tell us, but I wonder what Joseph thought while he was there. And I've often thought that. What am I doing? Did I make a mistake, Lord? Did I misread the dream that you clearly gave me? Maybe he did. I don't know. My guess is he probably did because he was a human just like we are. I know I would have. But again, all this evil, God's not finished yet. So God puts a couple of guys in there, advisors to the Pharaoh, and one of them, he interprets their dream, and one of them goes back to Pharaoh and says, "There's this guy in prison. It's amazing. He interpreted my dream." So Pharaoh has this dream, and Pharaoh says, "Bring Joseph to me." Joseph interprets his dream, and Pharaoh can't believe it. He says, "I'm going to make you my number two man," and he does. Meanwhile, back in Israel, there's a famine going on. Jacob and the rest of his sons, they need food. They send them, Jacob sends a few of them over to Egypt. And unbeknownst to them, who they run into? They run into Joseph. Now, I'm going to stop there. I'll come back to the story in a second. Because I want to talk now about the problem of evil. We see evil going against Joseph to kill him. We see evil, Potiphar's wife. The problem of evil. Here's the first thing. Evil exists. Not some social construct. There are three kinds of evil. First of all, there's natural evil. That is the impersonal, physical, temporal evil that we see in the form of disease, disasters, catastrophes. The Los Angeles fires right now. Natural evil. Second, moral evil. That is sin, transgression, iniquity. It's the course of thinking, speaking, and conduct which dominates the human race. Bourbon Street, January 1st. We see that evil all around us, everywhere, you know. You have to watch the news too long to find out how much evil is going on in the world. And the third evil is supernatural evil, evil that's basically perpetrated by the demons, unseen demons in this world. So there's evil in this world. Now, one of the most difficult questions of all is this. How can evil coexist with a personal good God? This is called the Achilles heel of Christianity. Well, where's your God when all this stuff is taking place if he's so good, if he's so wonderful? Leads to my second point. First, evil exists. Second, God exists. The starting point is God himself. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all that there is, and all that he created, it says, was good. Psalm 5:4, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. God is perfect and holy in all his ways. But there's evil in the world. We'll come back to that. Now that God created all, God is completely sovereign over all. Scripture tells us that over and over and over again. David says this in 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and strengthen everyone. Job, after he'd gone through all his difficulties, and God shows up and appears to Job, and he says, okay, answer my questions now, Job. You want to know why evil things are happening to you? If I'll answer that if you could answer my questions. And he gives him a series of questions, I think like 64. Of course, Job can't answer. And after he does that, Job 42:2, Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God never does tell Job why this evil was taking place in his life. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah writing, speaking from God, God who's speaking, Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God is sovereign. He's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he's all wise. That means everything is designed, ordained, and controlled by God. He is the supreme authority, both on heaven and earth. So everything that takes place, God either actively intervenes, directly permits it, or he allows it. So here's the question. So much pain, heartache, and grief, both on an individual scale and a massive scale. How can a good and powerful God tolerate all the evil in the world? Why doesn't he do something? Have you ever asked yourself that? Well, let me answer that. And I'm going to answer how people usually answer, because people often reinvent God to answer this question by making him less powerful or raising man and making man more powerful. Two ways. First of all, it's to make God less than he is. Back in the 80s, maybe some of you have read it, a popular book by a Jewish rabbi, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Great title, by the way. But as he goes on, he misses who God's character. And basically what he says, and all liberal theology says this, well, God really would like to do more, but he can't. You see, he doesn't really have enough knowledge. He's not exactly sure what's going to happen. He doesn't see evil coming. Or he doesn't have enough power. He limits himself. He wishes he could do more, but he can't. Devalues God. The second way the problem of evil with a good God is usually answered is this. It makes man greater than he is. And the cry of this is free will, human autonomy. God can't do anything against it. That is the ultimate thing. Now, God wanted free will to exist. And by allowing it to happen, evil exists because autonomous creatures choose evil. Now, but here's the problem. Adam and Eve had no sin nature, no evil, yet they chose to sin. God created them good. God allowed them the ability to choose because they had to choose. They were living in perfect innocence. God was still over their choices, but he allowed it. So they chose to go against God. They chose to go their own way. Now let me back up a little further. See, but a bigger problem is that then, well, what about the angels? They were in heaven with God before the earth was created, and Lucifer decided to go against God. Where did that come from? He was created good. I'm going to give you the answer. I don't know. Nobody knows. God is good. God is overall. Man's free will is not the ultimate. God is. But he allows choice. And somehow in that very first choice, evil came a part of it. And that is one of those things that is inexplainable. Because at the same time, the Bible says God is not the author of sin. You can't blame God. Remember, Adam tried to do that. Hey, it's the woman you gave me. And Eve said, no, it was the snake. If God is not in total control of evil, if he's not ordained all that is and everything for every second in any place in this universe, God's not over, the universe is completely out of control. If there's one rebellious molecule in the whole system right here, we're in trouble. You and I cannot bank on the promises of God if that is true, because we don't know if they'll be fulfilled. That one molecule might rebel and the whole place might fall apart. Now, here's the answer. God has an eternal, sovereign plan that he is working out, and in that plan, it includes evil. Ephesians 4:11. God works all things after the counsel of his will. And in that will, evil is a part of it. Let me read to you one of these great confessions, the Westminster Confession from the 1700s. These great theologians and biblical scholars put this together. God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever so comes to pass, whatever. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of secondhand causes taken away. In other words, God does it all no matter what my choice might be. But that doesn't make God the author of evil, because as it goes on, sinfulness proceeds not only from the creatures, proceeds only from the creatures and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither can be the author and approval of sin. So let me put this together. God exists, evil exists. God wills evil to exist. He did not create it. He could not create it, but at the same time, he did not prevent it. He ordained it or allowed it to happen because he has a purpose for evil in his plan of salvation. Back to Joseph. Did God know what Joseph's brothers would do? Of course he did. But he allowed it to happen. Could he have stopped it? Well, he could have. But he chose not to. And so that leads to my second thing. First is, God is not surprised by evil. Second, evil is used by God. What, you say? Let's look at this. Well, remember, his brothers come to him. They don't know who he is. 22 years later. And so Joseph comes up with this plan, makes his brothers go back and forth from Israel to make sure that they weren't plotting, wanted to make sure what their intentions were. So he feels okay with them. Then he finally reveals himself to his brothers. And they weep, and there's this great emotional scene. Then Jacob dies, and his brothers come to him. Genesis 50, verse 18. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to him, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" In other words, Joseph was saying, listen, I'm not going to cause retribution against you. I'm not going to punish you for what you've done. Only God can do this. But now Joseph gives the whole heart of the matter. Verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me. You are responsible for this. God didn't make you do it. You chose on your own because there was hatred in your heart. There was evil there. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You meant evil, but God meant it for good. God's purposes always trump man's purposes. We talk about free will. Listen, when my free will and God's free will come in contact, and maybe I'm against God's free will, whose will always wins? God's. I'm not a robot. You're not a robot. God doesn't coerce things, but God's will is always supreme. God, in his infinite wisdom and love, intended that good ultimately come out of this evil act that was done to Joseph, both by his brothers and by Potiphar's wife. Now, the Bible's consistent teaching is that God is sovereign and that he will accomplish all of his purposes. And it's equally clear that God does this without violating or coercing man's will. Both human responsibility and divine determination are complementary ideas. They don't go against each other. They go hand in hand. Even though we can't understand it, there's many things we can't understand. You understand the Trinity? You understand the person of Christ, both God and man? See, so God's going to now work through their wills, even evil ones, to accomplish his purpose. And what are God's purposes, even in evil? To bring glory to himself and for the good of his people. To bring glory to himself and for the good of his people. Joseph knew that there had been evil in their heart, but he also knew that God had overruled their evil deeds to accomplish his good purposes. Now, as bad as the evil that was done to Joseph, as bad as the evil that was done in New Orleans on January 1st, the worst evil that was ever committed in mankind's history was used by God for the ultimate good. What was that? The death of Jesus Christ. Completely an innocent person. Nothing that could be brought against him. If ever there was a time that God could intervene and say, "Oh, whoa, that's my son. Hands off." No, he allows it to happen. Because at the cross, in Christ's death and resurrection, evil was ultimately dethroned and its power was broken. Peter in chapter 2, book of Acts, speaking to the crowd in Jerusalem, he says this, "This man," talking about Jesus, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God," Sovereignty, God's sovereignty. God knew this was going to happen, didn't catch him by surprise. But he says, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. There it is, sovereignty, responsibility, both together, complementary. Not one or the other, both are there. And so the murder of Christ is the greatest evil ever committed. Out of the greatest evil ever perpetrated, God causes the greatest blessing to come out of it. What is it? Eternal salvation. Paul writes in Galatians 1:4, the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. A number of years ago, yeah, I've heard a number of different times, I'm thinking about one place in particular one time, a person was asking me, well, why didn't God create the world without evil? Could he have done it? Theoretically, yes. But here's my question back to that answer. Would we understand goodness without evil? No. Would we understand the love of God in Christ to save us if we not understand how sinful and undeserving we are? No. See, you don't know joy and happiness. Nobody has that all the time. It's only when you go through heartache and pain that you realize how good times can be. It's the same with God's purposes. Evil magnifies God's love for us. Why did God come up with this plan? Because this plan, with evil included, is the plan that gives the ultimate glory to God. To take people who've rejected him, who've gone their own way, who've rebelled against the king, the sovereign king, and says, I'm going to call that person to myself. Why? God's purposes. He demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to earth to die for you, for every evil word, thought, or deed that you would ever commit, past, present, and future. We were evil people before you came to Christ. Every one of us did acts of evil. Oh, well, why not? That wasn't too bad. Did you break God's law? Did you break his commandments over and over again? Then you committed evil, the Bible says. But what about evil in your life? Why does God allow that? We've all wrestled with that. Well, same reason. For his glory and for your good. The New Testament version of Genesis 50:20 is Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Doesn't say all things are good that happen to you. No, evil is in the world. Evil things probably have happened to you and might happen to you again. That's life on this planet. God never says evil is good, never. But he does say all the evil, the bad things, I'm going to work those out for good. Now, we don't always see that. Joseph, it was 22 years since he was put into captivity until his brothers came to him, 22 years. It was like, ah, he finally had an insight into what God was doing. We don't always have that. You might not know why God did what he did until you get to heaven. And even then, you might not know because you won't care because you'll be with God. It won't matter. So evil's not good. So here's the summary. Evil exists. God exists who created all. God did not create evil. Evil does not surprise God. He's over evil, and he uses evil for his glory and his people's good. So what is our responses to evil? I think the sight of such evil carried out by fellow humans and against fellow humans can easily cause us to have a hard heart, to become cynical, to grow hopeless. How do we persevere in the face of such evil in our world today? Come up with three things. The first thing is that we lament. We lament. We mourn over such evil. We don't just kind of coldly theologically say, well, you know, God's sovereign, no big deal. No! We We never say that. That might be true, and it is, that might be, it is true. But we don't become some unfeeling robots who walk around and say, well, that's just how God is. No, we mourn. It pains us to see the misery and the evil on our planet. The prophet Jeremiah, God used him. He told the nation of Israel, judgment's coming and you deserve it, over and over again. And what finally happened, 586 BC, judgment came. The Babylonians came in, destroyed Jerusalem, killed thousands of people, took thousands captive. The Jeremiah says, I told you guys so. You should listen to me. No, no, no. The book of Lamentations, he's in the city of Jerusalem weeping, mourning over what took place. The book of Lamentations, lament. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promises of God's goodness. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. In your struggle with evil, you honestly bring it to God, like Jeremiah. What about Jesus? He came to his Jewish people, being Jewish, they rejected him. So he comes and he sees the city of Jerusalem. Luke 19:41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. He saw it and wept because he knew the time of judgment was coming. The word wept means to sob, to wail as a sign of pain or grief. Jesus didn't say, hey, y'all had a chance. Sorry you didn't take it. That's God's plan. No! He sobbed, knowing the misery that was going to come. So we never become just cold, distant, theological. Well, you know, that's just how it is. No, we lament. We feel the pain of others. If you've ever known pain yourself, the pain of losing a loved one, we feel that ourselves when others go through it. So that's the first thing we do. We lament. Second, we pray. We pray. We pray for those who've been subject to evil. Listen, I don't know any of the 14 people who died in the evil act that was committed. I don't know their families, but I've prayed for them. Lord, I mean, I know what it would be like if one of my loved ones died in that. Lord, I pray for you. I pray that you be merciful to them, that you comfort them, give them peace. Lord, I don't know their spiritual state, but you do. Use this maybe to draw them to yourself. So we pray. And we don't become flippant about this. Second, we pray for evil to end. David writes in Psalm 7:9, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. I wish there was less evil people around, more righteous people. We pray for that. And then last of all, we pray for ourselves. What Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Hey, I'm capable of evil. I'm capable of temptation, doing something that could be terrible. We all are. Deliver me from that. So we lament, we pray, and last of all, we hope. We hope. This broken world will never be fixed until Jesus comes back. But when he comes back, then all the evil will be banished. All the brokenness will be healed. That's our hope. We cry out for that. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. One day, all evil will be banished from your life. It's hard to even imagine. You can't. It's impossible. But that's the hope. The spirit inside of us groans for that, longs for that. Listen, we're not there yet. We live in a sin, fallen, broken world full of evil. But one day, God will make all wrongs right. He will straighten all that is bent, and he will bring about perfect justice. Till that day comes, folks, keep trusting. Keep mourning. Keep praying. Keep hoping. Keep loving. Don't become hard-hearted. Don't become hopeless. Don't become cynical. Jesus conquered evil. He is our King, and one day the world's ultimate King. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I pray for all those, even right here in our congregation, who are mourning for whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. Evil has invaded their lives. We can't keep it at bay no matter how hard we try. It's part of living in this world. That doesn't mean we quit. Doesn't mean we become jaded and ugly and mean. Just the opposite. Soften our hearts, Lord. Soften our hearts. We know that you are sovereign. We know that you are on the throne. We know that you are working out your plan, and part of that plan, evil is included. But through all that, you're going to bring good from it. And so may we continue to trust you, walk with you, and continue to be a light in an evil world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.